Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in the gospel readings these last few Sundays, we have been reflecting on the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven contained in a series of parables. First, we learned in the parable of the sower, which could also be called the parable of the soil, that the power of the kingdom, and indeed one's membership in the kingdom, is derived from a deep faith in God's word. Last Sunday, the parable of the weeds in the field highlighted God's patience with us and the importance of patience as a necessary quality for our happiness and for our growth in holiness. Today, Jesus speaks more specifically about the kingdom itself in three more parables. The first two parables, the hidden treasure and the pearl, may seem to be the same. But they are not. In the parable of the hidden treasure, the kingdom of heaven is an object, a priceless buried treasure that a person simply stumbles upon, recognizes what he has found, reburies it, and sells everything, all that he has, in order to buy the field and thus obtain the treasure. The point here is that nothing is more valuable than the kingdom of God. Let me repeat that. Nothing is more valuable than the kingdom of God. It is worth every sacrifice to be part of it. In the second parable, the kingdom of heaven is a subject. The merchant, who finding the pearl of great price, goes and sells all that he has and buys it. Now we understand that while the kingdom itself is a treasure, the kingdom has its own treasure. Although Jesus doesn't say so explicitly, the pearl of great price is God himself. And thus, of course, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. The parable of the net compares the kingdom of heaven to a dragnet thrown into the sea, which is a metaphor for the world. The fish that the net collects are all those who come to the kingdom. Jesus describes them as fish of every kind, fish of every kind. Alluding to the day of judgment, Jesus says that the good fish are retained and the bad are thrown away. The good are forever in the kingdom of heaven, but the wicked are eternally damned. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, because Jesus uses the words kingdom of heaven to describe his kingdom, we may have a tendency to think of it as something which is only for the future. No, the kingdom has already been inaugurated. Christ himself announced the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Already it has existed for 2,000 years, and it will last until the end of time. The kingdom is a mysterious reality which Jesus himself has made known. As we've seen, it comes when the word of God is addressed to men like seed scattered on soil. It will grow by its own power like a grain of wheat. It will receive all nations into its bosom like the net that gathers in all sorts of fish. Its coming is not to be compared with any worldly phenomenon, no. For Christ himself refused to accept a worldly kingship. Nevertheless, the little ones to whom the kingdom has been revealed, take on an earthly appearance, that of a new Israel, of a church founded on Peter, to whom the Lord gave the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Yes, the church, our church, the Catholic Church, is the kingdom of heaven which Christ himself proclaimed and inaugurated. And so in my life and in your life, dear friends, according to Christ's own preaching, there is nothing more valuable than being members of the church. indeed all of us who have made the decision to follow Christ, to accept the responsibilities and demands which the gospel entails, are called to love the church, to be concerned with its welfare, and to pray for its growth. Years ago, when I was in the seminary, I had the good fortune, my seminarian brothers and I, we had the good fortune of a visit by Bishop John McGee. Bishop John McGee, before he was a bishop, was the personal secretary to St. Paul VI, Pope Paul VI, Pope John Paul I, and Pope John Paul II. Three popes. And there he was in our seminary talking to us. And he said something I've never forgotten. And he said that in terms of Pope Paul VI, his greatest attribute, I mean, he had attributes, but his greatest attribute was his love for the church. Everything he did was because of his love for the church. It was in that perspective that he made every decision. And so we must love the church. It is the treasure for which we must sacrifice everything. In this, we are by no means impoverished. We lose nothing, certainly nothing of lasting value. Instead, if we conform our lives to Christ's word and to the teachings of the gospel, which are nothing other than the teachings of the church, we are enriched. We possess the wealth of the church, which is Christ himself. The church communicates Christ, its treasure, in the sacraments, above all, in the Holy Eucharist, the central mystery in which is contained the whole spiritual good of the church. When we gather each Sunday for the Eucharistic celebration, we do not invent something, but rather enter into a reality that precedes us, indeed, that embraces heaven and earth, and therefore also past, future, and present. St. John Vianney, the famous curé of Ars, once said, if we actually saw the Mass, if we actually experienced the Mass in all its great wonder, in all its spiritual wealth, we would die, not of fear, but of love. Of love. You see, the reason we don't see the splendor of the Mass and its total supernatural reality is because God knows we couldn't take it. We just couldn't absorb it. And yet that's the reality that you and I enter into every time the Mass is celebrated. Every time the Mass is celebrated. You know, I just celebrated a funeral. And in the funeral, I mentioned in the preaching that, and this is another important point to keep in mind, we are never closer to our dear departed loved ones than at Holy Mass, because in the Mass, we are joined with Christ in his one great offering of love to the Father. These two points are very, very important for us to keep in mind, so that we never become complacent when we celebrate the Mass, when we attend Mass. And we are caught up in Christ's love for us. And this goes back again to what I've already said, that we are called to love the church. It's all part of a whole. All part of a whole. Indeed, in Holy Communion, which is an intimate encounter with Jesus Christ, time always begins anew. And this encounter gives purpose and force to everyday life. Nourished by the Eucharist, we follow Christ's example. We live for him to be witnesses of love. We live the hope described by St. Paul that all things in our lives work for good, that we are being conformed to the image of the Son, that we who are called have been justified by the death and resurrection of Christ, and therefore we will also be glorified. Dear friends in Christ, love for the church and our celebration of the Eucharist oblige us and at the same time enable us to become in our turn bread broken for our brothers and sisters, meeting their needs and giving ourselves. We are called to bring to others the love which we have received. Yes, the greatest sacrifice we can offer to possess the kingdom, to possess Christ, is to give ourselves away by works of charity. And it is precisely on this basis of charity, that we will be judged at the end of time. Yes, whether we are deemed by Christ as wicked or righteous depends upon our response to the treasure which we have been given. A priest will be judged as to whether he lived out the charge which Christ gave to St. Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. The laity, for their part, will be judged as to their love for the church, the family of God. Here I wish to recall a powerful statement of the fathers of the Second Vatican Council. The member who fails to make his proper contribution to the development of the church must be said to be useful neither to the church nor to himself. As I've already said, life in the church is enriching. How could it not be when it is the body of Christ? Therefore, let each of us, make contributions in and through our particular vocations. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, with the kingdom of heaven as our heritage and our inheritance, let us be resolved to be obedient, and loving sons and daughters of the church. Let us make our identity as Catholics the first priority in our lives. May God give to us, as he did to Solomon, an understanding heart, so that we may discern the ways in which each of us can help spread God's word to others. Let us entrust ourselves in these sentiments to Mary, Mother of the Church, Mother of Hope, that she may accompany us on our journey and be our special patron in time of need. Amen.